This week we're reading Parashat Nitzavim. Those of you who are going to shul just for Kiddush, there's a concept like that. They call it JFK, just for Kiddush. So those who go to shul just for Kiddush, make sure you get there early this week because it's a very short parsha. Generally, you read the two parshiot together, but this week you only have 40 psukim, and before you know it, it's going to be. And it's going to be over next week, even shorter, 40:32, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, so, but next week, it's already Shabbos Shuvah, people will be a little more serious. Like one Shabbos a year, they'll get there closer to on time. This week's Parsha Nitzavim is placed specifically where it is on the calendar in order to read the message, which is here before Rosh Hashanah, which means that when we follow the custom that we have, which is the custom which was the custom in Bavel, the Gemara in Megillah tells us that there was different customs in Eretz Yisrael, they would finish, and it's an approximation, it's probably every 3.5 years, they probably finished it twice in 7 years, more likely than not the end when they would finish it probably coincided with the end of Shemitah, with Hakel. And the custom novel was to complete the reading every year, which caused the parshiot to be divided up a little differently. And it also caused them to place certain things in certain times of the year. So, for example, there are things that we need to read before the holiday of Shavuot, and there's also things that we need to read before we get to Rosh Hashanah. And over here, as we move on, especially we get to source number 3, we'll see multiple usages of words that have their source in shin and bet, vishav, to return. So therefore, this concept of return, or we can call it tshuva, is one which is staring at us over here. So apparently that's what Chazal had in mind, that we should speak about this idea of tshuva. So maybe I'm going to pause a little bit right now, and I will tell you that this week I'm going to somehow end up talking about Rosh Hashanah, and next week I'll end up talking somehow about tshuva, and that's apparently what Chazal wanted to take place at this time of year. But let me put it like this. If we were to sit and to learn, and I didn't say to read, to learn this week's parasha independently without the calendrical connection or basis, without that, if we would read it by itself, we would read it one way. But what happens is when we read it this time of year, and we are, I mean, I don't want to say literally Erev Rosh Hashanah, but as far as shopping days go, it's literally Erev Rosh Hashanah. I know, I was dragged out to shop yesterday. I was told that's the only anxiety. I don't believe it, but I was told that's the only anxiety is to get the shopping done. The other anxiety is to get the menu done. I think the menu is more important than the shopping. But that's in this theoretical world I live in. But when we look at it on Erev Rosh Hashanah, then we tend to do, I guess what we can call, we're going to see the words through the prism of the calendar, through the prism of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is coming up now, so we're going to see certain things that we may not have seen otherwise. And especially we get to this issue of return, which then leads me to, again, just to make some very, very broad statements. The idea of tshuva, which this time of year, I mean, it's exaggerated a little bit by some. We'll blame the Baal HaTanya for that. This concept of Hamelech B'Sadeh, which I don't believe is any concept in Rabbinic Judaism, which I'm defining as Talmudic, Midrashic, and so on. Quite the opposite. I think that there are indications the other way around, that the time that Dirshu Hashem Behimotzo, the Gemara says specifically, is Aseret Yimei Tshuva. It's the 10 days of tshuva is when is the time of being close, but nonetheless we reach up from the beginning of Elul, because Elul was the time that Moshe was invited to come up to the mountain the second time. So therefore there is this thing in the background in terms of the calendar, not in terms of what we're reading right now, is that right now what's taking place all those years ago, which to a certain extent Jewish calendars transcend time, is that these are the days, the 30 days till Rosh Hashanah, and then of course another 10 days to get up to the 40 days, those are the days from Rosh Chodesh Elul all the way till Yom Kippur. So Moshe is up on the mountain the second time, going to Rashi the third time, but this is to get the second Luchot, and there is this process of fixing of what had just now taken place. So therefore this idea of fixing is there on this biblical sense or this biblical sensibility. But what we're doing when we take that concept and read it into the verses that we're reading now, well, maybe just to go one step further, but so therefore, for us today, we either at night or get up early, we say slichot. And we are having this gesture of trying to come closer to God, preparing ourselves for Rosh Hashanah. It's interesting that Rosh Hashanah itself is full of prayers which have very, very little tshuva within them, if any. It's not about tshuva, it's about other elements. But nonetheless, tshuva is this larger thing which is hovering above us. And now the question is, to what extent are we really transposing certain ways that we're looking at the world or life or theology and then reading them into the verses? I'll be a little bit clearer on what I'm trying to say. In terms of any appreciation of art, you can have an artist, and the artist could have painted a masterpiece, and the artist had something very specific in mind. Then we come in and we take a look at it, and with us, it causes some other kind of memory or some other kind of understanding, some other kind of connection. And now if I would ask, so what's true? Is true what the artist had in mind, or is true what I just now experienced? And I hope that you will realize that they're both true. And maybe for us that's a little strange to have multiple truths. When you get to postmodernism, so not in terms of the art, but in terms of the interpretation of art, then the postmodernist perspective will be, well, who cares what the artist had in mind? It's my personal experience is what's valid and nothing else is valid. And some of that becomes somewhat dangerous. So now to a certain extent, we're looking at a piece of art. We're looking at the end or towards the end of Sefer Devarim, and we're reading the verses, but we're reading them through the experiences that we're going through towards the end of the year. And that's part of what Chazal wanted. And as I read through some of the commentaries, I'm thinking to myself, now how many of the, I'm sorry for this terminology, how many of these guys were shul rabbis who were about to get up and give a drasha, and that's part of what's going on in their mind as they're explaining those verses that they're explaining, or and to what extent are they saying, no, I'm giving a course in Sefer Devarim. By the way, I personally have a very hard time giving a course on a part of Chumash which is not connected to the calendar of that time of year. I've an easier time teaching if we're actually reading that parsha at this particular time. I could teach Bereishit at any time, and you guys know that I kind of force Bereishit on anything anyway. But I could teach Bereishit at any particular time. But there's something more organic about doing it at that time of the year, and things look different. And I'm not going to go into more examples or more ways to illustrate this. But nonetheless, one more thought about tshuva. Where does tshuva emerge from? So therefore, when you're going to be reading certain books or different books, and you can talk about the Rambam of Rabbeinu Yonah, and you can talk about Mesillat Yesharim, you could talk about all kinds of books which are going to talk about tshuva, again, to the extent that they speak of it. What's the starting point, or I'll put it this way, what is the core? So when you read the first chapter of the Rambam, for example, and again, more about this next week, but when you read the first chapter of the Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva, there's almost nothing about tshuva, and the whole thing is about kapara. The Rambam there worked very hard in order to establish the core of tshuva, going back to the world of korbanot, going back to the Beit HaMikdash, going back to this idea that things can be fixed. And here you have maybe one of the best biblical sources that things can be fixed. On the other hand, when we're going to get to this week's parsha and all of those vashaftas and so on, the vashaftas over here are talking about the end of days. It's talking about a future experience, which is very interesting because I can have one concept of tshuva where I'm connecting to the past, and I can have another concept of tshuva where I'm connecting to the future. And one is connecting to the past, maybe the past, maybe even going so back as before things were broken, maybe going back to the past of a different way of fixing things, or more going back to a promise of the future of when things will be fixed. These are all very different ways of looking at the same problem, and that's what I'm saying when reading any particular books or sources about tshuva. So what is their starting point? What is the model? What is it that they're trying to make sense of, or how are they trying to make sense of this? And I'm going to say it again, this could be very, very different depending on which sefer we're reading or which part of which sefer we're reading, and it's not an unimportant point. It's actually, it goes to the very core of the dynamics of how this particular process works. Okay, now we can start. Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem lefnei Hashem Elokeichem, rosheichem, shifteichem, zekneichem, v'shotreichem, kol ish Yisrael. So over here, Moshe Rabbeinu is making this statement that everybody's here, everyone is gathered, and I'm skipping Yud, where he tells us who everybody is. Yud Aleph L'Avrecha B'Vrit Hashem Elokecha Uva Alato Asher Hashem Elokecha Koreit Imcha Hayom. So we're being told then is that all of you are included in this covenant which is being created today. L'man HaKimotcha Hayom Lo La'am, in order for you to be established today as a nation. So of course part of what we have to ask ourselves then is, so what were we till this point? If now we're being established as a nation, so what were we till now? Because I think a lot of us would argue that nationhood started a long time ago. We can have an aspect of nation all the way back when Yaakov and children leave the house of Lavan, you'll already have linguistic hooks which will tell you that they are already in a certain sense a nation. Certainly as we continue over course into Eretz Yisrael and on the Battle of Shechem, there will be issues of nationhood already taking place over there. Certainly when we come out of Egypt, we would say that we're a nation, and probably more important than anything else, or maybe the other side of the coin of leaving Egypt, would be standing at Har Sinai. So what happened to all of those other elements that now we're talking about entering into a nation? So if my wife were sitting here right now, so you all know what she would say. She would say,
nation without a constitution.
Without a constitution. There may be something else even more important than the constitution. Yeah, and the word am used over here is an indication of togetherness. Im, am, they're together. So therefore, I didn't ask you what you would say, what you would say. I made this very easy for you. I asked you what she would say.
What would she say?
She would say, as I said, my wife, the Uber Zionist, would say that they were lacking the land.
Ah, that's right. That's why there are people,
that it's... Stu, you with you? There's no question in the world that she would have said it before I even asked the question. She would have said it, that lacking land creates something else. And yes, what exactly the Jewish people were or are during the entire time of our exile is a very interesting question. And what we are during the time that we have a piece of land is a different question. And therefore, what's taking place over here is, and I'm tempted to be very superficial right now. I hope you forgive me. And I'll say that, because there's always this question, are we a nation or a religion? So I'll say, when we lack a land, we are a religion. When we have a land, then we are a nation. And there are people who see Judaism as only a religion, and there are those of us who see it as more than a religion. It is certainly religion, but it's more than a religion. It is a nation as well. And therefore, those who can see Judaism as being perfectly acceptable and understandable without having a land to it will probably see Judaism very differently than some people will see, including, by the way, the author of the Bible, that's the reason why in some yeshivot they won't learn Navi, because I don't want to ruin the story for you, but that seems to be the major subtext of the entire book is in terms of nationhood and land-oriented identification. So therefore, the difference between the covenant that would have taken place back at Sinai, which is one which creates us as a religion and gives us the things that we are obligated to do, versus what's taking place right now as we cross over the land, and a covenant is said that if you keep these laws, you keep this land. You don't keep these laws, you don't keep this land. Let me ask you a question. If we break the covenant and we get kicked out of the land, we're all allowed to eat pork then? No. So what happened? We're still a religion, we just lost our country. Which means that the difference over here between what happened at Sinai and what's taking place over here is the difference between the establishment of religion versus the establishment of a religion which is land-based and now going to be much more than just a religion. It's going to be a nation as well. In terms of halacha, there's also another remarkable difference that takes place between the two. Rashi points it out. And that's based on a verse which is a little bit later down the line over here. And that is the concept of mutual responsibility only is established when they cross the Jordan and they stand by Hagrizim and Har Eval. So much so that in halachic terms, that I can make Kiddush, and then if I made Kiddush, let's just make it easy on a Friday night, then somebody comes late, I can make Kiddush again. And somebody else comes, I can make Kiddush again. How can I keep on making Kiddush? I already was Yotze Kiddush. So the way that at least one of the Rishonim, the Ran, puts it, is that my obligation of Kiddush is multiplied by all the Jews in the world. And as long as a Jew hasn't heard Kiddush, I have not fulfilled my obligation of Kiddush, which means that my obligation is in terms of this entire nation. And, you know, it's kind of saying that if you're a soldier and you have to do guard duty and the other guy doesn't show up for guard duty, then you say, listen, I did my part, I'm leaving now. No, there's still, we need to be guarded. And therefore, you may have to spend a couple of more hours there because you can't just step down. You have an obligation to the entire people, not just a couple of hours that you were supposed to put in. And this difference, again, I'll say on a theoretical, but it's really quite practical. On a theoretical level, therefore, if somebody, after they heard the Aseret HaDibrot, Zachorat Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, and the next Friday night they wanted to say Kiddush, and somebody missed Kiddush, according to the way we understand the Gemara, the Rishonim, that before they crossed over the Jordan, if somebody missed Kiddush, if somebody else already said it, they couldn't say it again. So that's, you know, a really small, narrow distinction that can only make briskers happy. You know, somebody actually wrote a book, Bedtime for Briskers? Anyway, you know, sometimes somebody writes a book saying, no, I should have thought of this, and I never should have thought of. But it's nonetheless true. But what's really the issue? The issue is that as a religion, by Sinai, it was an obligation which was to each one of the individuals that were standing there. And now the obligation is being established with a nation, with something which is a whole. There's a fundamental difference between the two. So therefore, establishing a covenant with a whole, because what's the high stakes which are at risk over here? Losing the land. It's not that one person loses the land. Again, you can argue, okay, one person, we send him away, or we vote him off the island, but it doesn't work that way. If we lose the Beit HaMikdash, we all lose the Beit HaMikdash. If we lose kingship, we all lose kingship. So therefore, this Judaism in the public sphere is something which is really, we've been working towards this, going from, you know, Parshat Shoftim and so on. We've been working towards this point of this nationhood and not just this concept of religion. So let's continue a little bit more. L'mana kimotcha hayom lo la'am. Because if you think about it, what did God promise them? God never promised, as far as I can tell, Avni Yitzchak and Yaakov, that one day your descendants will stand out on Har Sinai and I'll give them the Torah. But he did promise them, one day I'm going to give them this land. Eretz Canaan they're going to get. That was the promise. The promise was one not of religion. The promise was one of nationhood. V'lo itchem levadchem enochi koreit et habrit hazot ve'et hala hazot ki et asher yeshno po imanu omed hayom lefnei Hashem Elokeinu ve'et asher einenu po imanu hayom. A number of years ago, I gave a shiur on this pasuk. I mean, the pasuk is extremely difficult because the Gemara will convince you that this pasuk was written about Har Sinai. It says, oh, everybody's obligated by Sinai, people that were there, people that weren't there, all the souls were at Sinai, and it learns it from this. There's one problem. This is not talking about Har Sinai. It's talking about this later covenant, which means that we're going to have to go like this, right? We're going to have to be, you know, work a little bit harder and now realize that these are not mutually exclusive and these are not separate. These are two ideas which are connected to one another. The covenant that took place at Sinai, which included all the individuals, and now this covenant, which is going to take place as we enter into the land of Israel, both of those work together. But now that we are a nation, a person who, you know, just imagine that somebody's caught speeding and says, listen, I never agreed to this speed. Who cares? You never agreed to this. You are part of the rules which take place. It doesn't make a difference. These rules that were established are ones which transcend time, and these rules are established. And that's essentially what's taking place now. And that's the way that Chazal see this, that once the nation is established at this point, then everything that we had agreed upon as individuals at Sinai now apply to the entire nation as well. So therefore, what I just now said was a little bit complex, but I hope that you understood it, but that's the way that Chazal understand this. It's the people that are here today, but that's all the souls. All the souls were at Sinai, but only after the nation is established with this, then in terms of retrospect, it takes place there as well. And this playing with time is actually going to be a little bit important as we move on, hopefully. Yeah. And then it continues to say that maybe there's somebody who's not going to accept it and people are going to do whatever they want to do, so it doesn't work that way. Pasuk Yitin. Le'ev Hashem Seloach Lo. Right? God is not going to necessarily forgive that person. Umacha Hashem et shmo mitach l'shamayim. And I like that turn of phrase. Umacha, I don't like it. I mean, it's a terrible turn of phrase. Umacha Hashem et shmo mitach l'shamayim. And that person is going to be wiped out. So I'm pretty sure that the macha Hashem over here is could or could be somehow connected to after the Chet HaEgel, when the Jews did exactly what's being described as over here, then Moshe actually offers Mecheni Nami Sifracha, and God turns him down. And the reason I'm pointing this out is that there's something over here which actually, in these couple of verses, establishment of the nation, reminds me of Har Sinai. And that's really what I'm getting to. Yes, Har Sinai was damaged by the Chet HaEgel, but what's taking place over here is the continuation of Sinai. They're ratifying the laws which already was established, but all of this, I hope, will be much clearer in the next couple of verses. In verse number 3, Vayaki yavo alecha kol dvarim ha'ela. Now this is all these horrific things that when we break the covenant, habracha v'haklala shenatati levnecha, I could have bolded the next word as well, v'hashevota el levavecha b'chol agim ha'shidecha Hashem lakecha shama, v'shafta ad Hashem lakecha, v'shamata b'kolo. The word kolo, I think, is quite important over here, and we'll come back to this hopefully. Shamata b'kolo k'chol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, which I'm commanding today. Continue, v'shav Hashem alokecha. So essentially, you're going to return to God. God is going to return to you. You're going to return to the land. It's also later on where it says, yikabetzcha Hashem alokecha misham yikachecha. God's going to gather you from all over. V'yachah Hashem alokecha el ha'aretz. So there is this returning. But just note, the returning which is described over here is not an aseret yimei tshuva or even chodesh elul kind of returning with the checklist. Yeah. You know, chatati, aviti, pashati, and you say, yeah, I got that one, right? Bonus baratzon, right? You can go through the whole list over here. The thing is that most of them we say in the plural, so we all think it's about somebody else, right? Bogadnu, that's the other guy. Gazalnu, that's over here. Dibarnu dofi, that's somebody else. So that's, I guess, why we say that in plural, so we don't have to identify with any of them. But over here, it's talking about the future. This is a future. In the Rambam's words, a promise. There's some tension whether we're dealing over here with a commandment or with a promise. For the Rambam, this is a promise that the Jews will one day return. The return is part of the cosmic drama which is taking place, including returned to the land. And Pasuk Chet, Vatata Shuv, again, the return, Vishamata Bekol Hashem, and again, to hear the voice of God. So before, again, v'shafta d'shukha v'shamata b'kolo, over here, tashuv v'shamata b'kol Hashem, kol mitzvata asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, and for some of us, whenever the word anochi is there, it has a connotation to it. Read a little bit more, ki yashuv Hashem lasusa lecha letova kasher sos lavotecha, that the relationship is going to be healed. Pasuk Yud again goes back to the voice, ki tishma b'kol Hashem, Elokech l'shmur mitzvotav v'chukotav v'ktuvah b'sefer ha-Torah hazeh, which goes back again to Sinai. Ki tashuv el Hashem, and again returning. Ki ha-mitzvah shanochi mitzavcha hayom, again with this idea of anochi, lo nifleta hi mimcha v'lo rechokahi. It's not hard, it's not difficult. Lo b'shamayim hi, le'mor mi alelonu ha-shamayim avikchenu lanu. It's not in heaven to say, who's going to go up to heaven and bring it down? Now, for me, I don't know about for you, for me, that is an absolute wink, sorry, I don't have a better word, at Moshe Rabbeinu. Because who's going to go up to heaven and bring down the Torah? What was the answer? Moshe. Why? Because Moshe went up to heaven and brought down the Torah. This is, when I'm going to say it again, that there's something over here about Sinai. So essentially what's happened is that we have Sinai, we have this covenant, we broke the covenant, and therefore, by extension, we've broken what was said by Sinai. We will be sent off into exile, but at some point this will be fixed. And in order to be fixed, now we have to access that which we already are contractually obligated to do based upon our based on standing at Sinai and based upon what's taking place right here at the end of Devarim. But it's telling us that at some point things will be healed. But I'm going to say it again. The various terms over here are, in my mind at least, quite reminiscent of what took place by Sinai. And it's the Picha, and it's the Anochi, and it's the Kol, and it's this Shemayim, who's going to come and bring it down. V'yishma'inu otav na'asena. Any of you notice the Na'aseh v'nishma over there? V'yishma'enu oto v'na'asena, which is also interesting, and again, it will be right afterwards, again, in the next pasuk. V'lo ma'ev l'yam, hi le'mor mi yavar lenu ela evar yam v'chenu lana, v'yashmi'enu ota v'na'asena. Of course, some of you can note that the Naseh v'nishma is inverted back to the more logical sense, and all the questions that come up, how did we do it the other way around, at this point in the future, we're going to listen to it, and then we're going to do it. So, all I've been trying to do till now, if anything's been mysterious, is talk about present tense in Nitzavim, standing at the cusp of the border of the land of Israel, about to become a people in a full sense. In order to do this, we are now going to be obligated back on all the things that we had agreed upon by Sinai, which, by the way, we've already had opportunity to break things a bit. There will be in the future, we're not going to keep all of these things. And now you can say, okay, many, many contracts could be written in a way. You have one opportunity. You keep the contract, then you can stay in the apartment. You break the contract, you're kicked out. Whoever would have thought that you can be kicked out and say, okay, I'll try a little bit harder. And then you're brought back. Well, that's what's taking place over here, is that we're told, no, you will be able to come back, that this land which is being given to you, this land which was promised to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, you are the rightful owners. You are the people who've inherited this. But there are conditions to live here. This doesn't affect ownership. It just affects your rights to live there at any particular time. The ownership is always yours. It was given to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. This is always your land. The problem is you need to deserve to live there. But it's not that the ownership was taken away. It's not that the contract was broken. Or I'll put it this way, the contract at Sinai is never broken, and we remain a religion, and part of that religion is living in the land of Israel. And you can break the various rules that we're making now in order to live in the land. And if you break those rules, you're kicked out of the land, but that doesn't affect ownership. And I think that's really the point which is critical over here. So in a certain sense, the future talks about a time that we are going to then return. But what are we going to return to? To a very great extent, it's really returning to what was brought down at Sinai, and no one has to go up again and bring it down again. It's here. It's accessible. We know what it is that we have to do. That's not the problem. It's not the problem of the people who were standing at Sinai before Moshe goes up. No, it's quite clear what we have to do. No one has to go up to heaven and bring it down. And I'm going to add, at this point. That's why I find the turn of phrase over there so interesting, because Sinai is in the background of everything that we're reading over here. And then we get to the next part. We're still in Perek Lamed, and this was Til Pasuk Yudalid. And again, even the Naseh v'Nishma were referenced there a couple of times. And then we get to this new section. Re'eh, natati lefanecha hayom et ha'chaim v'et ha'tov v'et ha'mavet v'et ha'ra. So, just in case you don't notice it yet, I have to tell you, to make it very easy and simple, we just now switched from our point of reference from Sinai to a different place. Now we've gone back to the Garden of Eden. Now we're going back to Eitz ha'chaim, Eitz ha'dat tov v'ra. And again, it's staring at you all in that pasuk again. Re'eh natati lefnecha hayom et ha'chaim. You have the Eitz ha'chaim. Ve'et ha'tov et ha'mavet et ha'ra. So what is the other tree? You have the two trees here. The Eitz ha'chaim and the Eitz ha'ra. What's the Eitz ha'ra? It's Eitz ha'dat tov v'ra. So all of those words are right here staring at you. The only question is if you choose to make the connection or not. I almost see this as impossible to ignore it. But now realize that we're moving into two different references. And one reference was far into the future, and the other reference is far into the past. And that's part of what makes this interesting. It continues and it tells us, Sharnochi mitzavcha hayom la'avat Hashem lechalechem d'orcha v'lishmor mitzavcha chutam v'lishmor v'chayita v'rabito also v'rabito v'rechta t'shem echecha, that you should live, you should multiply, you should be blessed. All of those are elements which I hope you realize were introduced all the way back at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. All of those phrases were staring there at you. It continues that if you don't keep this, you'll be lost. You'll be kicked out. I bring as witness, and the other thing that we need to think about is that there actually is a very early reference to people being kicked out of a place, which seemed even if you want to compare it to a place that flowed with milk and honey, but they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Why are they kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Because they didn't keep these particular things, which means instead of choosing life, they chose the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra. Instead of listening to God, they decided to listen to this slippery serpent. And by the way, if you notice, it's actually the same exact phrase. Yeah, so leave it for a second, and then you'll be kicked out. It's a great question, and I'm glad that you called me on that. But my very simple answer for now, at least, is that when he promised it to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, there was no conditions. There was no conditions. They could say what they want. I'm just saying there's no conditions. God promised Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. No. I don't have to answer them at all. In terms of the conversation with others, I don't have to engage in. It won't make a difference. If I bring a Gemara, it's not going to make any difference. If I bring a Pasuk, it's not going to make much of a difference. If you speak to a knowledgeable Christian, one who believes that the Vatican is the New Jerusalem, so they'll say that Israel, that Rome is Jerusalem, and that the Christians are the New Jews. So anything that you bring that is about Jews, they'll say, yeah, that's about us. This is identity theft on an unbelievable level. So therefore, how are you possibly going to prove anything? And therefore, they say that the Jews are rejected. The Jews are rejected. The Jews, therefore, are forced to wander. That was the argument for 2,000 years. The only problem is that the story apparently had a bad ending for them, and that is that we came back. So their biggest proof was that we were suffering, and therefore, to help prove it, they made us suffer more. It was a very self-serving, sadistic theology. Anything else?
Yeah, because Rashi says, why did the Kadosh Baruch Hu that I created the world and I can give it to anyone?
I know, but what pasuk does Rashi bring? No, you have to take a look. Rashi that you're quoting, the very first pasuk, Rashi quotes a pasuk. He quotes a pasuk. So what pasuk does he... No, that's not the pasuk. He quotes a pasuk. What pasuk does he mean? So you have to look up what the pasuk is. Do you want me to look this up right now? The pasuk you bring, right? The pasuk is saying that you should tell to your people. It's not something that Rashi is telling us that we should be telling others.
I always assume that that's telling others.
Yeah, I know. That's why I questioned. Just one second. We will, for you, attempt to open up the Amr of Yitzchak. Lo yatzarch letchil to Torah el mechodesh zelachem, right? Shehi mitzvah rishon is nevo by Yisrael. Umatam patach bebereshit mishum. And now he quotes a pasuk. Koach maasav higid leamo, right? Latet lehem nachlat goyim. Sheim yomru umat haolam liYisrael listem atem, right? They're going to say this, but the point is, he didn't have to bring that pasuk. The pasuk was unnecessary, but apparently the pasuk is korach masav higid la'amo, that we need to know this. So that's actually an answer to your question. If we would all know this, we would be okay. The problem is that we don't necessarily know this. In source number 5, we find ourselves back at the beginning of Bereshit. I want you to note some of the words which are used there. After they sin, Vayishma'u et kol Hashem. Now remember all of the references to kol that we just now saw, of listening to the kol. They heard the kol, that this is something which is more auditory. Mitalech began the ruach hayom. V'yitchabeh adam v'yishto v'pnei Hashem elokim b'toch etzagan. And they go and they hide. And when God asks, you know, where are you? Vayomer et kolcha shamati began v'ira. That I heard your voice, and the word v'ira over here would seem to mean I was afraid. And God says, Hamin ha'etz, going back to which etz? The etz, again, you've made the wrong choice. You chose the etz of the tree of death. I mean, it's quite remarkable to me, and I would say that this is proof that Adam wasn't Jewish. If Adam was Jewish, he would have first eaten from the tree of life, and then eaten from the other tree, and say to God, Yesh lecha ba'ya achshav, right? What are you going to do? First you eat from the tree of life, right? So over here, these elements of not listening to the call and actually being afraid of the call, I think, are interesting. Going back, and again, now the full disclosure, this is partially caused by the words which we saw, the call, that was used both over there and here. But the kol is, and as I said, we had two vantage points. One was the future and one was Sinai. And now we've gone all the way back to the beginning of time based upon those other verses. And now we go back to Sinai. By Sinai, of course, the kol is there as well. But now you'll see things that we particularly see with clarity when it comes to the days before Rosh Hashanah. V'chol amru imen takolot. Now what in the world does that mean that they see the kolot? These are the verses right after, describing right after Sarat HaDibrot wrote. V'chol amru imen takolot v'labidim v'tkol ha-shofar v'tahar ashan v'yaram v'yanu v'yamdu mirachok. The people saw this and they shook, they were afraid. Our ability to hear, our nasev v'nishma, we prefer this to be done in a different kind of way. And Moshe says back to the people, maybe we'll die, pen namut, which is interesting because they're afraid of the kol and they're afraid that they're going to die. I'll say more about that soon. Again, this sounds to be the similar, don't be afraid. And what intrigues me is the difference between tira'u versus yir'ato. One means afraid and the other means fear. But one is afraid of God, the other is fear of God, which may be very, very different. Because the second fear of God is levilti yichtichta'u, which means their being afraid is going to cause sin. Or we saw earlier back by Adam and Eve that they were afraid after they sinned. The sin caused them to be afraid and caused them to hide. If you look at the Targum over here, and the end is, again, Moshe says, you know, don't do this, have the fear of God and so on, but vayamod ha'am mirachok. They stood away, and only Moshe goes up towards the Arafel. The Targum, which is always our first go-to to understand, uses a similar word, v'yom Moshe la'ama lo tidachlun, don't be afraid, and afterwards, later on, uvedil tavei dachlate alpa alprechem, that the fear of God could be upon you. If we go back towards Perek Lamed, right? Perek Lamed Pasuk Kaf. Let's read it. It's up on the top of the page here, where we'll read right before Yud Tet. Ha'idoti b'chem ha'yom et ha'shamayim v'et ha'aretz. Again, those are very much Bereshit terms. Chaim v'mavet, again, those are Bereshit terms from those choices, which trees. Natati l'fanecha, bracha v'kla, uvachartu b'chayim, which correct, or don't make that same mistake that we made once. Pasikaf l'ahavat Hashem alokecha, l'shmoa b'kolo, which goes back to the kol, listen to the kol, uledavka bo. Now, of course, the question is, what does it mean? The English translation this would be to cling to it, ledavka bo, or cling to God. Going back to the land-centered concept of the nationhood, in order that this happens, we need this to listen. So over here in source number 8, the Targum writes, Ledav kabo is understood over here as to be close to the fear of God. And the word fear is such a difficult word, because just note that in the same verse we talked about being afraid of God and having fear of God. Rabbi Soloveitchik had mentioned a number of times of a conversation with a psychiatrist who thought that fear of God is something very bad, that fear is something very bad. But it's not fear. It's not fear. Awe would be a better word, but even awe is a word which I think is, unless you're from California, then everything's awesome. But it is a different relationship over here. And maybe that's exactly what part of the challenge is. If the term was used before as well in source 9, v'atem hadvekim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kuchem ayom, as opposed to certain people involved in one of the many sins that took place in the desert, but you hadvekim b'Hashem, again, the Targum says, de advektun b'dachlate d'Hashem, is that you've had this fear of God, but again, it's a fear. Let's think differently. When it says about parents, Ishimova aviv tira'u, that does not mean that a person should be afraid of their parents. That means to treat their parents with, now what word would you use?
Reverence.
Reverence would be a much better word, to revere. Revere doesn't mean fear, but it's built into reverence is respect, and built is also wanting to be like, which v'davkabo I think is really interesting as well. And if somebody ever says to you, you know what, you remind me of your parents in the best possible way, like for a lot of us, how can there be a better possible way to bless somebody or say something to someone? And that seems to be part of what's taking place. Which means there's two concepts which are so similar to one another. One is this idea of the fear, right? Of I'm afraid of God. Think about Adam hiding from God. Why? Because he has no fear of God. And right, I'm saying that's exactly the point. Oh, the people by Sinai are afraid of God. And Moshe is saying, no, you need to have fear of God, but it's really reverence of God. I have reverence of God, and I want to hear what has to say, but they have just have fear of God. And those two things which are so close is exactly where sin takes place. And some of it's even more than when sin takes place. It's actually, by Adam, it's the result of sin. The result of sin was one that they feel, I'm undeserving, l'dav kabo. I'm undeserving of this concept of dvekut. I'm undeserving of the relationship. And therefore, so God, where are you? Well, I heard your voice and I had to hide. Which means it actually keeps going back to this idea of the voice. You should listen to the voice of God and have reverence. But when sin takes place, we don't listen to the voice, or we're even worse. We're afraid of the voice, and then we find ourselves having to run away from God. Of course, the concept of voice is right there in Source 11, also right before Matan Torah in Perek Yutet. And there we're told something actually much more specific that we only got a hint at in Perek Kaf in Source 6, and that is that the voice which was there is actually very much connected to the shofar which was blowing. And it's there, Bimshol Chayovel, which is also the sound of the shofar in Pasuk Tet, Zayin v'hikolotu brakim v'kol shofar chazak ma'od v'yicharad kol amasheh b'machaneh. There are those who question whether this v'yichared, being afraid, is the same thing that we read before, which was actually after, that the people were afraid and they shook. Is that the same shaking? Is this v'yichared the same fear? So the fear, it's the fear of God. It's a fear of God instead of having reverence of God. It's fear from God. And over here, the people are afraid, and that causes them not to want to listen to the Kol Hashem. So therefore, and how is this represented? Now we're getting to the key point. It's represented actually by the shofar. So, full stop now. You all at least now know where I'm going. Maybe you're not exactly sure how I got there, but you all know where I'm going. And that is that obviously on Rosh Hashanah, the major focus in terms of the ritual that we do, the major focus centers around the shofar, Yom Teruah Lachem. It is a day of the Teruah. And what I'm now pointing out is that the Teruah, which is a sound, it's a sound of the shofar, which we're commanded to do on Rosh Hashanah, actually in some way echoes this other shofar that took place at Mount Sinai, which creates the relationship which we have since broken, which needs to be healed. And how does it heal? By listening to the voice. But it's the sound of the shofar which even frightened us and caused us not to listen to the voice. And therefore, when the shofar blows, there's something, again, going back to another dynamic of tshuva, it seems to be, again, I want to make this all very simple before I make it complicated again, and that is that it sounds as if essentially what I'm really asking is a theory. What we're going to use is our theory of conservation of shofar, right? We're told to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and we figured, okay, so where do we see the shofar? Oh, we saw the shofar back over here by Matan Torah. By Matan Torah, something goes wrong, and we're afraid. Not the proper type of fear, but the wrong type of fear. We're afraid of God, and therefore we don't have the relationship that we could have. And that causes us to need to fix this. And how are we going to fix this? Of course, by the blowing of the shofar, which therefore should include within it a new acceptance of the mitzvot, which is essentially what should be taking place on Rosh Hashanah. That, by the way, is actually a fulfillment of Malchiot. Why is it a fulfillment of Malchiot? Because I'm saying that God is the king. God gives the rules. I accept the rules. An anarchist will say, who are you to make rules, right? The same anarchist gets caught speeding. It's against the law. Who are you to make a law? Who put you in charge, right? You don't have any right. I don't respect you. I don't accept your governance. No. The idea that I accept God as Melech, HaKol HaAretz, is that I accept the rules, and therefore I go back to this point when God gave us the rules, which was together with the sound of the shofar, and over here, that is part of this idea of Kol. Yeah. How does? So that's why I wasted so much time in the beginning, by telling you that you can read Sefer Devarim on its own terms, or you could read it during the Rosh Hashanah season when you tend to see things a little bit differently. So that is the short answer to what you're asking. There's one other aspect of this that I wanted to try to identify, and that is that, you know, Rosh Hashanah is the day that the world is created, or perhaps the day that Adam is created. It depends on, if you look at the way that it's said in the Gemara, the way that it says in Pirkei de Belezer, that Adam appears on that day. The world's actually created on the 25th, and Adam appears on that day. So when man is created, if you look at source number 12, V'yitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam, afar min adama, v'yipach ba'pav nishmat chayim, v'yadam l'nefesh chaya. That man, God breathes into man the soul of life. V'yipach. He breathes into man the soul of life, and therefore God's breath becomes our neshama, and man becomes a nefesh chaya. Immediately afterwards, when we get our choices, the Eitz HaChaim and the Eitz HaDat V'Tov HaRa, that comes right afterwards. The Targum Unkelus in source 13, U'nepach ba'apay nushmata, God breathed into him a soul, a living soul, v'hava adam l'ruach m'malala, and then man had this ability to speak, which is very interesting, that our receiving of the soul, according to the way that Unkelus understands this, helps us to develop something which I'll call a kol. We now have the ability to speak as well. So now the question is, do we listen to our own voices, or do we listen to this voice of God? Many authorities, I don't know the first, I don't know the last, I can point out some in the middle. The earliest that I found by a very, very quick search for this was Rav Yaakov, sorry, he would have gotten very upset with me. I almost said Rav Yaakov Emden. Rav Yonatan Eifshitz in source number 14, and that is in his Yarot Dvash, which is a wonderful sefer. And he writes as follows, V'zeu inyan tkiyot per Rosh Hashanah. What is the concept of the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Ki kvar manu bidrush hakodem, ki kol shofar hu kol hayotze min halev. The shofar is something which comes out and emanates from the heart. V'hu moreh al gimel katuv elav, ולקחו על ידי נפיחת הלב בשופר שהוא מורה על ויפח באפיו נשמת חיים. I'll say this a little differently, the way that some of the later sources say this. If you think about it, the only mitzvah that takes place with breath is the blowing of the shofar. Ironically or not ironically, this is the same day or the anniversary of God blowing the breath of a soul of life into man. So therefore, the blowing of the shofar, aside from the shofar being identified with what took place by Har Sinai, where God then is again, this is God blowing the shofar at Sinai and God communicating to us, what happens is that man becomes capable of receiving the word of God and understanding language and being a speaking being all the way back at creation, and that takes place with this breath coming from God, and therefore we are asked to blow the shofar, which is in a certain sense connected to God blowing the soul within us. If we didn't have a soul, if we were just completely biological beings, then we have no free choice. We can't do what was said immediately afterwards. Okay, there's two trees over here. Now make a choice. That would be absurd, because we would just follow instinct. But no, we were given a soul, and now we're given a choice, which means what we see being presented to us over here in the very beginning of Bereishit, that's the same thing which we read in Parashat Nitzavim. Yeah, there's choice over here, but choose life. You have death, you have life, choose the right one. What gives us the... And listen to the voice. What gives us that capacity? What gives us that capacity is, of course, because God gave us this concept. God gave us this soul. God breathed within us this soul of life. And that's essentially what the Yared Dvash is doing over here. And he goes on, again, to speak over here about the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra. And he identifies that Truah is the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra, V'Hu Tkiyah V'Shurim U'Kav Ra B'Tov. And that's, and Aval Ba'alei Tshuvah Him Shvarim Lev Nishmar. And the rest of this is really interesting, breaking up the specific identity of the different types of blowing the shofar with things that take place back in the Garden of Eden. The Sfat Emet goes in the, again, the exact same direction. As I said, many understand this point. V'chein laharoch ikar shofar hi hakavana. The main thing is really the intention which goes behind it. Nonetheless, a little bit later on, he goes along the way and he tells us something else which I think is important. And that is towards the end. He says, "Ulam be'met mashim varin shesatan v'rahu rak l'tova, ki gam ha'gvurot chasadim heim ba'atzmutam ki Hashem yitbarach tov bilvad." That means that even though that there's two choices, the fact that there's two choices doesn't mean that there. I'm going to break this down in lots of different ways. It doesn't mean there's two gods. There's one God. There's one God, why there are two choices. There's one God giving us two choices in order to give us the ability to make the right choice. If there's no choices, there'd be no place for reward. So the fact that God gives us the ability of making mistakes is part of what gives us the ability of being rewarded as well. So therefore, ultimately, all the bad and all the temptation that we face is actually part of God's compassion to create an ability for us to have reward as well. I'm going to read this again now. Ulam be'emet, mashim evavarin, shasatan varahu rak letova. The fact that the satan and evil exist is actually for good. Kigam ha'gvurot chasadim heim ba'atzmatom ki Hashem yitbarach tov bilvad. It all emanates because God is completely good. Right? Because you could have misunderstood this. Lasot min rachamim, shemahapchim guf hara letov, al yedei zeh habirur shakol letov. So many, many words I want to say here, and there's not enough time to do everything. So let me say a couple things. One, the problem of the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra is that there is a confusion between Tov and Ra. If it would have just said in a tree of death, it would be very easy for us because we want to stay away from that. But when it says that this is marketing, right? This is Madison Avenue in its infancy. Right, it had one client. Right, it was one salesman was the Nachash, and it says, "Listen, if I call this the Tree of Death, no one's going for this. Let's call." And the Zohar, by the way, does call it the Tree of Death. So let's call it the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra, but it's a tree of confusion. It's a confusion of Tov V'Ra. So what do you need to do? You need either to stay far away from it, or you need to somehow know to unpack it and to separate the Tov from the Ra. Notice, so therefore there is an irbuvia. What's an irbuvia mean? There's a confusion between Tov V'Ra. So it's interesting, he writes at the very end, and that's what the Gemara says, la'arbev, to cause a confusion by the Satan. So why does the Satan get confused? Because he doesn't know if something is good or bad. He doesn't know if he's facing right now Tov V'Ra. So what I'm about to say is to explain this Gemara, and as I said, I need far more time to do this than we have right now. But let's try. It looks like Rabbi Taub's not here, so we'll see how long we can go till they stop us. Source 16. This is a very funny Gemara, and we've all heard it. I suspect we've all heard it. Rav Yitzchak. Notice it's Rav Yitzchak talking about the shofar. Of course, the shofar comes from the elof from that replaces Yitzchak, which is interesting. Rav Yitzchak, lama tokim b'Rosh Hashanah, lama tokim. Why do we blow the shofar? Rachman amatiko. The Torah said to blow. Elo lama marin. Why do we do it trua? Marin. Rachman amazikron trua. It says to do it trua. Elo lama tokim b'marin k'shein yoshvim. V'tokim marin k'shein omdim. Why do we do it twice? Why do we do it? Omdim means during the Amidah. Yoshvim means before the Amidah. Why do we do it before the Amidah and during the Amidah? Many of us have the custom of doing it during Chazaret Hashat. Some actually have the custom of doing it during the Amidah itself. So the Gemara says, Kedei la'arbev ha-satan, to confuse the Satan. So I have a very simple question. Okay, the Satan got confused the first year. It's as if to say, we're going to do it beforehand, and therefore he's going to say, okay, I already fought against them, then they're going to do it again. How many years in a row, you know, is the Satan going to have a losing streak? Meaning, at some point, the son doesn't know that we have some tricks up our sleeve over here. On top of all of that, what does this mean? So Rashi writes very succinctly, Shelo yastin, kidei la'arvev, shelo yastin, that he's not going to be able to prosecute. Kishishma Yisro mechavavim et mitzvot, mistamimin dvarav. When he sees how much the Jews love mitzvot, then he's quiet. The simple way of reading this is, the fact that we do it twice is what silences him. By the way, there are others, like Reb Chaim and others, who were very troubled. Hold on, maybe it's Baal Tosef. Why are you allowed to do it twice? Maybe there's a problem with doing it twice. But the simple read of Rashi is the Satan sees that we're so involved in mitzvot. By the way, if you want, you can get carried away and use the word dveikut over here, that we have so much connection to God that therefore the Satan doesn't know what to say. In Source 18, the Panim Yafot, Panim Yafot is Rav Pinchas Alevi Horowitz, who was one of the various teachers of the Chatam Sofer. If I'm not mistaken, the Chatam Sofer quotes this as well from his teacher. And what he says is as follows. He says, "Dahainu she'asu tshuva mi'ava she'nafoch l'zkuyot. Kevin shira satan she'asu tshuva mi'ava lo ya'ir al avonot klal kedei she'lo lavchan l'zkuyot." He says as follows, that we know if we do tshuva out of love of God, it turns our sins into mitzvot. The Satan is watching us, and we have such a relationship with God, there's so much dveikut, there's so much love, that he doesn't know what to do. That if he brings up all the sins that we've done, and now our relationship with God is one of love, then every sin that he mentions will be turned into a mitzvah, so he realizes it's better off for him to be quiet, and therefore the Satan doesn't say anything. That the confusion of good and bad, of tov v'ra over here, is that we have the ability of turning the ra into tov, and there's something which is really dramatic about what he's saying over here, and theologically fascinating. We're going to read one more source. We're going to skip 19, which says pretty much the same thing we've already seen a couple of times, and that is that the blowing of the shofar is somehow analogous to the God giving us in the Shema. And we're going to try to end with source number 20, which is the Pachad Yitzchak or Hutner on Rosh Hashanah, Maamar Kaf Hei. ומן המלכיות אל הזיכרונות. הנה מלשונם של חכמים, I'm going to read till I get to the part I want to translate. חכמים למדנו, כי אותו כתרוג של מלכי השרת, כתרגו על בריאתו של אדם, לקח לו למטבע שלו, את דברי הפסוק בתהילים, מה אנוש כי תזכרנה. So we jumped into this pretty much in the middle, but part of what he's saying is that the angels argued back on that first day that man should never have been created, and their complaint, or their kitrug, their attack, has to do with ma enosh ki tizkaren, that man doesn't have an ability to remember. So if we'll pause there for a second, the problem of sin is the problem of living only in the present tense. It's having no sense of obligation because of the past, and it's having no responsibility in terms of the future. Sin is born of living in the present tense. So therefore, the attack over here is that man has this inability, ma'enosh ki tizkarenu, it is an inability of remembering. And Rosh Hashanah, of course, is one of the things it's called, is Yom HaZikaron, Zikaron Torah. V'rabi hi ha'tmiya b'mat be'yazu, ki Elohim ha'tnatgut mikuvenet mikan le'ikar hitva'ato shel adam, v'mkein ma'hu anina shel zechira l'kan. It's about creation. Why are we talking about zechira? Shouldn't they have complained, what is man that he should have been created? Why are they saying that what is man that he should remember? So now you already understand what the response is to that. That within the phraseology is hidden the whole secret of what their objection is. And that taught us this concept of what zikaron is. And goes back to the very first cause. Miyado shel kadmonenu sholam b'sheshet mireshet, that goes all the way back to the 6 days of creation. Umalach adrim kachu, and here is the approach that we need to understand. Ikar mashmuto shel koach hazikaron, the real essence of this ability of remembering, hu b'zesh al yado nased ha'avar chelak men hoveh. The main thing about memory is turning the past into the present. However, if we eradicate or get rid of the ability of memory from reality, we've in a sense have destroyed time. And by the way, one of the things we should remember is that time itself is created on Rosh Hashanah. God creates time as well. ומציאותו של הזמן הייתה מתפוררת לנקודת נקודות מפוזרות ומפורדות חדלי צירוף ונדרי חיבור. Without memory, every single moment of time would be an independent concept and have no string attaching the various moments of time whatsoever. ואותו הכוח הנותן לנו מקום לדבר על אודות סדר הזמנים זיכרון שמו. ועלינו ללמוד עכשיו ברכות הנשמה כפי המטבע שתבוא חכמים בתיקונה. ברכת הנשמה המתוקנת היא בדרך דיברו של אדם על אודות נשמתו. ובכן, what do we say, אלוקי? נשמה שנתת בי תורה היא. אתה בראת, אתה יצאת, אתה נפחת בי, ואתה משמה בקרבי. That God breathed within us a soul of life. And that soul that God gave us in the past, in the beginning, was pure. כאן עומד הוא האדם העכשווי. Here man is standing in the present. הנמצא באותו מצב של אחר הנפחת בי, after you've breathed into me. ומדבר על דות מצב נשמתו בתקופת של לפני הנפתחת בי. And we're speaking about the past, again, that moment of purity. Below od, which means essentially part of tshuva, is the ability to recognize that we had a time that we were pure, and that was back in time before we sinned. And if man only lives in the present, then that past and that moment of purity, we're unable to connect to that point. And not only that, then we get separated and lost in terms of the connection with that moment of purity. And since God pushed away the objections, they were overruled, of the angels, Ne'amar lahem, ad shetem medaynim kvar naseh ma'aseh, that till you finished your deliberations, man was already created. Which goes back and says, you know, just like the Satan is going to get confused in Rosh Hashanah, the angels, all of them, were confused in the day of creation. Of course, the angels kind of preferred that we not be created, and God pushed them away. Ha'kitroga b'riyat adam, ha'kitroga b'riyat ha'zikaron. Re b'riyat adam, he, b'riyat ha'zikaron. Creating man is creating this ability to remember. By the way, whether we choose to use that ability or not is another point. Va'oto nishima sh'al yada nivra ha'adam. And that breath with breathed within us the soul of life, hi amivya ata et zichrono shel ha'matzav shelefnei ha'nishima l'tocha shematzav la'acharei ha'nishima. V'nimtza eif v'od nishima zu shel v'yipach hi shorsho shel koach hazikaron v'olam. That when we say Elokai Neshama, and we think about our soul, and we say that our soul was pure, and God breathed within us, it creates this timeline, and creates this before and after. And therefore, this whole concept of time goes back to an essential aspect of Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembering, the day that God remembers, but it's also a day that we need to remember. And what is it that we need to remember? We need to remember who we are, what our capability is, and maybe most importantly, what the spiritual capacities of our soul is. I could read a little bit more, but I want to maybe get towards the last line over here, in Zion, the last part. V'zachinu ladin shel nishima zu shabai v'yipach otzroti b'tocha gam et hazichronot v'gam et hamalchiyot. That when it comes, this idea of this breath really takes us to the zichronot, the memory, and takes us to malchiyot, the kingship. V'hainu d'ita b'signon amru lefnei malchiyot v'gomer. Amru lefnei malchiyot v'gomer. That the part of what we're told is to say the section of malchiyot on Rosh Hashanah. Amru lefnei, that should be not gimel, lefnei zichronot v'gomer. Ubema b'shofar. Why do we use the shofar in order to articulate that God is king and to articulate memory? V'atrevayhu kai gam malchiyot v'gam zichronot. U'mikol makom ein kan shtei pulot nifrodot shel shofar. Ela adra b'pula achida hizu. Shekein ha-shofar maf'il hu et ha-nishima shel v'yipach ba'apav. V'oto nishima gonezet hi b'tocha et sod ha-zichronot v'et sod ha-malchiyot. Kishnei anafim ha-tzomchim mishor shachad. Yishma chacham v'yosef lekach, ki b'shum ofen lo nitan lefaresh yoter. So let me explain. What Rebotner ended up with is that I hope you understood, because I cannot possibly say any more than I've already said. So I really should have just stopped with that, but what I will say is slightly more. He clearly understands those other sources that I brought that connect the Vayipach, that when God creates man, God gives us a soul, that is connected with the blowing of the shofar. When we blow the shofar and we are therefore connecting to this time, that there was a past. There was a past, our souls were pure. There was a past before the moment of sin, and therefore we are people that live with an understanding of the past, but it's also a belief in the future at the very same time. It's a belief in the future because we are inspired by the past, we can now go towards the future and change what the present is. The fact that we do this by blowing the shofar is actually understanding that it is God who created and God who blew the soul into us, and therefore God, who is not just this idea of zichronot, that also is what takes us to Malchiot. Because that takes us to God creating on that particular day, and God as the king, and the I don't want to use the word individual, God is the sustainer of the universe who creates man and gives man the capacity. Part of the capacity that he gives us is the capacity, right after breathing, there are two trees. What we got up to this week's parasha after, you know, towards the end of the Torah, it's the same story. There are two choices. There's life and there's death, and God is pleading with us and saying, you know, please choose life. God gives us these two choices because of compassion. The angels had a hard time on the day of creation. The angels have a hard time in Rosh Hashanah because ultimately the angels they see God in this perfect sense, and this idea that God can give us choice and we can have a choice to go against God. The angels, in this pure way of seeing the world, see this as somehow an affront to God. That we are created with a breath, therefore, again, that's the direct line, therefore tells us that we need to blow the shofar. When we blow the shofar, and I just want to connect the various points now, three points, which should have been obvious by this point. One is going to be the past, and one is going to be the present, and one is going to be the future. Because that's what we've been playing with the whole time. From the very beginning, we saw that we have this promise towards the future, and then we see these verses which are going to the past. We see one of the points of the past is going to Sinai. Sinai is what we're told we should always see as being the present, which is very interesting, because how can we see it as the present, but it's actually in the past? Because once we become a nation, now this is something which is in the present, because these are the rules by which we get to stay in this land, by keeping those rules, and therefore being a part of that covenant is present tense. This is part of the present tense. Which brings us back to this idea of this breath. God breathed within us, and that is Vayipach. On Rosh Hashanah, we breathe, and we do a mitzvah with breathing, and that causes the blow of the shofar. Right after man was created, man had the choice of which tree. Man made the wrong choice, and man hid from God. Hiding from God is this fear of God, or the unhealthy fear from God, instead of fear of God. Instead of the reverence, it's being afraid of God, afraid. And sometimes what it really means is afraid of ourselves and afraid of our potential and afraid of that neshama which is pure. That breath within us is this purity within us. And that was done with, that is literally our neshama, is something which is coming from the divine. I don't know, maybe not literally, maybe figuratively. We're speaking of things which are not physical, things which are metaphysical. At Mount Sinai, the call comes, but there the call is the shofar. And we hear the call of the shofar, and once again we're afraid, and once again we want to hide, and once again we want to move away, and therefore instead of instilling within us proper fear or reverence of God, we have this hiding which is taking place, and therefore we then send Moshe up. And that's why it's so interesting. Lo bishamayim, you already sent Moshe up to go and get it, and it shouldn't have worked that way. We should have at Mount Sinai engaged and listened and accepted the Torah and had fear of God upon us. Instead, just like pathetic Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve hiding from God or thinking you can hide from God. I mean, what, is there a greater absurdity in all of Tanakh than Adam and Eve hiding from God, as it were? So that's what we're doing again at the foot of Har Sinai. The problem is that throughout history, we're going to constantly have this temptation to hide from God. We're going to choose from the wrong tree. We're only going to connect to the present. We're not going to connect to the past. We're not going to remember that moment of purity that we were connected with, and therefore we're not going to have any kind of faith in the future. So when the shofar gets blown, we therefore remember that moment that God blows within us a neshama. We remember the sound of the shofar at Har Sinai. We accept upon ourselves the mitzvot. And then if you listen very, very carefully, you can actually hear the tkiah gdolah, which is wondrously blown in the future, which itself will represent the time when all the Jews are gathered and everyone comes back, and it's the shofar of Mashiach. And as Rav Huttner said, I can't say anymore, ki b'shum ofen lo nitan l'faresh yoter.